For excellent singing this morning, especially of that song, and thank you, Larry, for leading it correctly. It closes with a bit of a tension that continues. He's still wondering and wandering and wondering some things as he contemplates the greatness of creation of God. That third stanza, that one kind of hit me because I know what I want to do with it this morning, and that's why I chose that song. You know, as he went through life, he could have asked for any wee thing. I don't know what a wee is, but he could have asked for it because he is the king. And he owns it all. And he could have. But he didn't. He could have asked for help of angels during the temptation. But he didn't. He could have asked for angels to come. 12 legion. To come and to deliver him from the terrible hands of those Roman soldiers. But he didn't. He could have cried from the cross, not, my God, why have you forsaken me? He could have cried, my God, deliver me. Because he was the king. But he didn't. Now, in the overall plan and purposes of God and the eternal decrees, I know he couldn't have done that. But he could have because he did possess those things. And this morning, we come in this series that, as in that song, it leaves a bit of tension because there's like more. As we wander through these things, I wonder about deity embracing time. That full concept, I mean, I kind of understand it, but I kind of really don't. And then deity embracing humanity. We even read about it in those first 7 verses in the Gospel of Luke. I kind of get it, but I kind of really don't. I don't think we ever will. And now today we come to this third in a series about deity embracing. And the concept is to just really put the arms out and take it in its whole and to embrace it. And we have today deity embracing poverty. Now, it's kind of interesting in a day and age where we have the heretical doctrine of the prosperity, the gospel, that Jesus came to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise. That he came to give us riches. You know, I don't need earthly riches. I have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords as my friend and Savior. And so do you if you know Jesus Christ. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. But even some professing believers seem to forget about God's glory and how we can participate in the whole plan. And so this morning, we are going to take a look at this concept of deity embracing poverty. The little story or parable, it's a Persian parable that was told for many, many years, and still is, I guess, in some areas, of a monarch who reigned in splendor, and living amid the wealth and comfort of the royal palace, he knew there was a disconnect with his subjects. And so he had a concern for the common people. He was a good guy. And he frequently frequently would take him out into the midst of the people, but he would dress as a poor man and leave the palace and mingle with the lowliest of his people and of his subjects. One day, he visited a fireman. This fireman, whose job it was to go deep down underneath the firehouse to heat the water in what was called the bathhouse. He was dressed in tattered clothes, and he descended the long flight of steps down into the tiny cellar where the fireman sat on a pile of ashes from previous fires, tending the fire that was currently warming the waters. The ruler sat beside him, and the two men began to speak. At lunchtime, the fireman gave him some of his food, and they continued to talk. It was a humble meal, coarse bread and water, but he shared it with the prince. Eventually, he left and he returned again and just filled with sympathy and for this lonely man, as he had shared many of the atrocities and the things that he did not have. And the Shah, or the emperor, told him, "You know, you have been so kind and compassionate to me. And so he says, I feel I need to reveal myself." It's kind of like this, that undercover boss kind of a show. It's always an interesting one. And so he revealed himself to this man down there in that cellar. And he says, "You know, you gave me out of your nothingness, and I have everythingness, and I want to honor you. What do you want?" And the fireman remained silent for a while. "What do you want?" And he finally said, "I want you, now that your little experiment is over, I want you to remain my friend. I want nothing else." You see, it illustrates in a real sense the importance and the feeling of the fact of an ongoing relationship. Well, in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to find out some things of what it was that he did for us. In the words of that Christmas song that goes like this, "You did leave your throne and your kingly crown when you came to earth for me, but in Bethlehem's home there was found no room for thy holy nativity. Heaven's arches rang when angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree, but of lowly birth didst thou come to earth in greatest humility. Deity has embraced time, humanity, and now poverty." Our text this morning is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you want to turn to that, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to consider this by way of an outline, but there's going to be a lot of verses, just like in all of these. These three messages that we've had on these deity embracing, I'm doing what is called, there's always a basic text, but then we're synthesizing and bringing in many other scriptures to illustrate and to show it forth. I will be reading them. I've got them already printed out, and I did that on purpose so that, you know, we could spend an awful lot of time waiting till everybody got there and so forth, including me. And so what we're going to do is this is another one of those sermons that if you want to go back and reflect upon it, you may want to write down these verses for further reflection. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in this particular passage, chapter 8 and verse 9, we read this: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." A simple verse, no big profound theological terms that we can get into a display of intellect and prowess with the Greek language. Very simple words, yet truly profound in their words. I would think of the Lutheran theologian and Greek exegete Lenski, who said concerning all this, after he did the exegesis and the eisegesis, and he rendered his whole opinion on how to properly interpret this verse, and this is what he said. If you want to boil it down, this is what it says: that Christ was really, really rich, and he really, really, really became poor so that we could experience the richness of infinity and eternity. And that's really what this is all about. But let's dwell and dive into this particular passage and to take a look at it. It starts off, in a real sense, with an introduction, just the verse itself. And it tells us that there's something that we know. And the knowledge deals with the grace of God. And so he says there again, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is addressed to the church at Corinth, those that were saved, church members, those that had identified with Christ, who had been born again. He says, you know the grace of God. You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace is that unmerited favor, something you get even though you don't deserve it. That you know about the grace of God and that it is saving. For by grace you are saved through faith, and then not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's ultimately going to be where we're going to end up in this message, Lord willing, about the grace, and then to come back and use the introduction even as a conclusion. But it's all based upon their knowledge. But he reminds them of this, and he is teaching them about this, about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace, and what did and it's from, originates from the Lord Jesus Christ. That, or in order that, this is what it is, that though. Now, I can use a fancy word, it's called epexegetical, but you don't need to know about that. He is stating a statement of fact that has to be assumed to be true, because the rest of this won't make sense if it doesn't. So we could even say that though, that's in New King James, some of your newer translations might have, although, or he's talking about something that precedes, though he was rich, he possessed wealth. That was his position beforehand, that although he was rich, and then it gives us the reason of this, for your sakes, it's for your skin, it's an interesting phrase, it was for your benefit. So he's addressing believers now, that God in Christ was really, really, really rich, and it was for us. For your sakes, it was for our benefit. This is the real reason why Christ came. He came unto his own received him not. That was to the nation of Israel. But he also came to those that were sick so that he could redeem sinners from their sin. And he says that though he was rich, for your sakes, he became poor. Well, how poor did he become? You know, poorness, I don't know if that's a real word, but go with me on this. You understand, communicates. That poorness is a relative term. In some ways, as one man, could have been Lenski, could have been another commentator that I read this week, but that Christ became poor. But he wasn't the poorest. In a real sense, he had a mom and dad, and he was raised in a home. He wasn't a homeless beggar. He didn't go out begging, even when he needed to pay his taxes. That though he was rich, he became poor. So poorness is kind of a relative term. However, we also regulate poorness by how much richness there is in you, right? And so if you consider that if he was really, really, really rich, and now he became poor, so that he has to use rocks for his pillows. The pillow man there wasn't, my pillow wasn't around at that time. And so, he's got to use rocks. He really, really, really became poor. And we know it was for our sakes. He endured all of that. He changed in his status. We'll consider this in a moment. He changed in his status that it says there, for your sakes he became poor. In order that, this is again the reason, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And now that does mean our richness, but there's a lot of believers throughout all church history that's never become wealthy in things. Except for eternal life. How do you put a price tag on that? You know what you do? You put the price tag of the blood of the Son of God. That makes it pretty precious. That makes it pretty costly. That means that we get a gift that is truly rich. but not in material wealth. Well, what I want to do is I want to come through this particular passage, and I want to read some passages of Scripture that will go along with the basic outline and let the Word of God make the commentary, although I'll make some words with this as well. And when we consider that deity embraced poverty, how poor was this poverty? Because he uses the word poverty there. Though he was rich, but it does use the word poverty. How rich was Christ? Well, there was a richness to his, he was rich in his possessions. 1 Corinthians 10:26 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness." Romans chapter 11, verse 36. "For of him and through him and for him are some things, all things." So things, whatever a thing is, things kind of one of those neat little terms that kind of includes everything. All of it, the fullness of everything belongs to him. That's pretty rich. That's pretty rich. John chapter 17, remember the high priestly prayer of the Lord. And after he goes through all of this, and then he says this, "And now, O Father, glorify me with the glory that together with you, with the glory that I had with you before the world was." So he has everything that is, that would be in creation, that would be the John 1 and Genesis 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was God. The Word was God. And then this Word, who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. He was that rich that he had eternal riches of anything that was possessed even before creation. That's pretty rich. That is really pretty rich. Psalm 50, verse 10, "For every beast of the forest is mine." I kind of like that, but my wife wouldn't let me have that one. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills." So if you consider Scripture and the testimony of Scripture, how rich is or was the Lord Jesus Christ? He makes the riches of the richest man in Forbes look like a pauper. He's not even worthy to be looked upon. He was rich. Now, this is important for us to kind of get, because this points to who Christ is. What was he before the incarnation? What was he before he went through all of that? And he truly was rich, possessing all things. And even as I said before, you know, we have this, try and defund the police, and people get upset because they say, yeah, but the rich people will have their own hired guards and all of that, and the tension that that does. Well, here's the richest man, Matthew 26, 53, as he's being arrested, "Put away your sword," as he tells Peter. "Think you not that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Think of that entourage. But he laid that aside. That was part of his poorness. He was rich. He had that plus. But he set that all aside. So he truly was rich in possessions, in honor, in power, authority, the richness of his pre-incarnation, all of this. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." He graciously did this. Nobody made him do it. "That he was rich." Okay? And so that is true. However, the second thing that that verse says, "And for your sakes," and so we know this is for us, then what happened? "That for your sakes, he became poor." So, how poor is poor? Now, remember we said that that is a relative term. I mean, how do you get to the poorest person, and how do you regulate that? But you do look at the distinction between what you give up. Well, there was poverty on earth, or the poverty of Christ, that was voluntary. That deals with his humanity, taking on the flesh. We've already considered that. his poverty and possessions, owning everything to basically owning not much. His poverty and reputation. This is the holy, sinless Son of God. And yet the religious leaders and the people of that day and age, he had in a sense a bad reputation among some. They called him a drunkard and a glutton. They pointed to different things in that he touched and dealt with sinners. That he was had the poverty on earth at his death, treated not fairly, not even worse than a poor homeless person, and even to the point that his grave had to be borrowed with Joseph of Arimathea. That's pretty poor. So how poor and how much can we see this? Well, this context says, you know that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he became rich for your sakes, he became poor. Now, that is in, for those that know Greek, is an aorist, which means it's pointing to a historical event. When did Christ become poor? When did he empty himself? That's going to be a cue of where we're going to be going on this, called the kenosis. When did he, well, here we go. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree, Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenus was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in golden laden swaddling clothes, identifying with mankind, and laid him in a manger, an animal feeding trough. Boy, it's a good thing Mary wasn't a germaphobe. Now, those of us that are animal people, we wouldn't maybe mind that, but, you know, in an animal feeding trough. That's pretty low and pretty poor. Because there was no room for them in the inn. And it wasn't necessarily the Hyatt. It would have been just an inn where everybody else went. That is, he humbled himself. And when the days of her purification, later on, and in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Jesus is now 8 days old. Having to nurse on human milk, getting, you know, all of the antibodies from the milk, and having having his diapers changed. This is God the Son having to have a young teenage girl change his diaper. He sits upon the throne of heaven, has called worlds into existence. How poor? He became poor. How poor? Well, when he's 8 days old, as it is written in the law of the Lord, that every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer sacrifices according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two young pigeons. That's what they offered up. Now, why is that significant? Because in the law, Leviticus chapter 12, verses 2 through 8, we read this. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived seed and bears a man child, when she shall be unclean 7 days, according to the days of the separation of her infirmity, shall she be unclean, and in the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Now we realize this doesn't apply to us. It did apply to Christ. They were godly Jews and still under law. And so then it goes on, and she shall then continue the blood of her purification and 30 days, and she shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification be fulfilled. If she bears a man child, that and then she shall, or a maid, I'm sorry, a female child, she shall be unclean 2 weeks as her separation, and so forth. It goes through those. The days of her purification are fulfilled for a son and daughter. She shall bring a lamb for the first year for the burnt offering. Now, they had already been told this is going to be the Son of God. They already know this thing is a miraculous situation. These were it was a good Jewish family. We know that Joseph was a carpenter. He could, you know, could have had some money in that. We know that he made some money because he went there to go part of the census and get, you know, so that they could pay the temple taxes and do all that kind of thing. And so we know. But that's what they were supposed to offer up, was a lamb. To bring a lamb for the first year of a burnt offering, and a young pigeon and a turtle dove for a sin offering, unto the door of the tabernacle for the congregation and to the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that has borne a male or a female. And if she is unable to bring a lamb, and they weren't, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves and 2 pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Now, the idea is that she can't bring it because she is poor. She's poor. Mom's poor. Joseph's poor. And so is Jesus. For your sakes, he became poor. That might help explain why we need those 3 wise men, those 3 magi that come along. Remember what happened there? How poor was he? Well, when they were coming to the house, we don't know how long, but it wasn't too awful long, they saw the young child, Mary, his mother, and fell down and they worshipped him. A baby. And when they had opened up their treasures, they presented unto him, and we know that what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then they were warned of God in a dream. They go out some other way, and then Herod goes out and kills all the babies and so forth, and Joseph, Mary, and Jesus head off to Egypt for a while. Then they come back when Herod the Great dies, and all of that. Why is that significant? Why this young, poor couple, why would God send these Gentiles, magi, from all the way over? And then here's some frankincense. Here's some myrrh. Here's some gold. Because they needed money to survive, to make the journey back to over to Egypt, and then to come back. For your sakes, for my sake, Christ came into this world to a poor family that had to take some Gentile assets to be able to survive. For your sakes, he became poor. Well, it points that out in his birth. It is also pointed out in his teachings and in his lifestyle. Matthew chapter 17. Well, let me go up to Luke. Let's go to Luke chapter 9 and verse 58. And Jesus said unto him, when they said, we'll follow you no matter what. Foxes have holes. They're not wealthy. And birds have nests. And they're not wealthy. But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. How poor? He's poorer than the creation, at least to that sense, using the illustration. Matthew 17, 27, notwithstanding, lest we should offend, go. When he was told he had to pay taxes, and they wanted to know if the master would pay taxes. This is the God who owns everything. If the God who owns everything, to whom does he pay taxes? Himself? No. So, lest there be an offense, he told Peter, go to the sea, cast in a hook, take up the fish that first comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a piece of money, and take it, and give to them for me and you. Now, why did he have to go fishing for money? And fishing, literally fishing for money. Why? Because he was poor. He didn't have anything. For your sakes, he became poor. Now, all of this is just material things. But he leads by example and by teaching. Matthew 6:20. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither rust nor moth nor rust do corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. He taught us that. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, more theologically oriented, it says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He was rich and he gave up everything." Christ became poor in his incarnation in every way. He was born of a woman, Galatians 4:4, in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3, the descendant of David according to the flesh, Romans 1:3, and made for a little while lower than the angels, spiritually speaking, Hebrews 2:7 and 9. He left heaven's glory, John 17:5, and he laid aside the free exercise of his divine prerogatives, also called divine, it's really the divine prerogatives. It's really not the five areas, or he did not set aside his attributes, because then he would no longer be God. He never ceased being God, but he laid aside the prerogatives to use his deity as he embraced poverty. In the most profound theological description of the incarnation in Scripture, we read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God," because he is God, "but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, embraced humanity, but more than that, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, giving up the divine deity prerogatives, but not the person, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death." You cannot go lower. You cannot go more poor than the Creator God in which resides the gift of all life to die on a cross. Christ did that, and he did it for you and for me and for our sakes, for our well-being, our to be able to redeem a people unto himself. So you see, there was the eternal riches of Christ. Then there's the poverty of Christ on earth. Then there is this great exchange of all that goes on. It's for our sakes. I have not addressed that. There's one passage of Scripture that I want us to, but this one I want to have to turn to. And it is found at 1 Peter chapter 1 and beginning of verse 3. Listen to these words. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy," so now we got mercy and grace, "who has begotten us again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." He became poor. He died there. Now, why? "To an inheritance." This is what we get because, he remember, he says he wants to make us rich. "To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Then he says, drop down a little bit further in that, if you've turned there to verse 18, "knowing," it's interesting, this is still something that we know, that was found over in 2 Corinthians also, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. He was rich. He became poor for us, for an inheritance for us. Not like some other way, but he accomplished all of that in the great exchange of the gift of Christ to this. Now, it is true that in that 2 Corinthians passage that we have seen, in a real sense, just even as it divides itself up, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he was rich, for us he became poor, that we through his poverty, the change, what he went through, his limiting his divine prerogatives called the kenosis in theology, and he did it that we might become rich, not in this world, but to receive an inheritance, incorruptible, manifested only as God can give to us. Now, in this passage, that's all the further it goes. He would be a great martyr if that's all that he did. However, the midst of this whole concept, we have another passage to go to. And I've hinted at it and even given you a word to it. Take your Bible, and we need to look at this. In Philippians chapter 2. I've read a portion of it, but I didn't read all of it. The Apostle Paul, in talking about things that have happened and talking and showing us and telling us about Christ's humility and how he humbled himself, let this mind be in you. So now he wants those who are redeemed to have that kind of an attitude, not caught up in the things of this world. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery or something to be grasped, be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation. He became poor, in other words, taking the form of a bondservant, of a man, and becoming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even to the point of death. Even, this is how poor and how low he went, the death of a cross. But that isn't where it stops. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. He was rich. He became poor, that in his poverty, when he was here on earth, we might become rich. But then he rose from the grave, accepted by the Father, and given a name that is exalted. And now he has not only the possessions of everything that he made, he owns all those who believe that he bought. See, all those good theological terms that talk about the ransom paid, and all this thing about the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, and all that was part of the humiliation and everything. But now we, in a sense, just like we are second born, born again, we are second owned. All that the Father has given to me shall come to me, and I will in no wise cast out. You see, it's part of the eternal plan. It's part of the richness and the boldness of Almighty God in this great command of God embracing eternity, God embracing humanity, God embracing poverty. Final passage of Scripture, book of Ephesians chapter 1. This passage, I read it again last night, and it just so blessed my soul. And Paul writing to the Ephesian church, they were pretty spiritually mature and so forth. And in chapter 1, he addresses several things, and he addresses actually the triune Godhead with respect to eternal salvation. And it's kind of interesting in the light of the things that we've just considered, how that reflects. So I'm going to read, it's a lengthy passage, but if you're there, the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, he says this. And you'll notice that at the end of each of these, he will say, to the praise of his glory, he'll talk about in the heavenlies. So, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. And you see, by his poverty, we are made rich. We have been blessed. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, not here on earth. Your best life now, that is heresy. It's our best life in the presence of Almighty God for eternity, in the new heavens and the new earth. Well, in the heavenlies, in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of sons by Christ Jesus, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Remember 2 Corinthians? You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Took the full title. You know the grace. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved, that great transaction. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together in one all things in Christ. You see, he owns all things, but now we're in Christ and he's gathering us in Christ. Both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance. Peter, still writing about it in 1 Peter. We have an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted Christ should be, and here's the phrase again, to the praise of his glory. And now he goes to the Holy Spirit. In him you also trusted after you heard, or when you heard, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We were made rich with the abiding presence of the third person of the Almighty Godhead, the Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. There he says it again. Therefore, and as he goes on, I also, after I heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And he goes on and talks about the glory of his grace as all of this is expressed in him. And it goes to the ultimate glory, verse 22, the last verse, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He was rich, and he became really, really poor for our sakes. Why? So we could become rich. 2 Corinthians starts off by saying, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you? Do you personally trust in Christ? Are you accepting of the eternal grace that says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? Do you know that you have been born again? Have you received of the riches of the wealth of Almighty God that can never be taxed, that can never be taken away? Do you know him? the real, hear me, the real prosperity gospel is given to all who trust Christ because they are rich in Him. And the riches are not tied to that which is created, but it is tied to the eternal God Himself, who was rich, became poor, knew poverty for our sakes, so that in our inheritance we would become rich. Do you know Him today? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,